Well, we've enjoyed the music, and it's been a great conference so far. The preaching has been challenging. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 26. And as you get there, I, for the sake of time, want to just make one comment, and that is simply to thank our church for all that you've done for our ministry in Belize. And there are so many things that you've done. I seem to be an expensive missionary, and I have no conscience about spending money to win people to the Lord. And but I appreciate it. And Aldo put together a little thank you note. He says here, I told him I'd read it, to Fairhaven Baptist Church, I thank you wholeheartedly for this wonderful opportunity you granted to me for me to be here for this conference. It's a great blessing to me and my family. Please keep fighting the good fight. May the Lord be with you always in Christ. Aldo Sosa, if you haven't met him, I would like you to meet him before the night is over. And but I understand that the Sunday school offering had a large part in him getting here for this conference. And we're very thankful. My family, of course, we miss home. My wife especially misses all of you, and she misses the orchestra. I know she misses some things and some aspects of our, the ministries here. But we're really grateful to the help that we have in the prayers and many that have visited. And we look forward to seeing what God would have. Are you in Matthew 26 yet? And Matthew 26 and verse number 36, we're going to go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Seems that it's been mentioned here many times in this conference, and this is this is the direction the Lord wants us to look at tonight. Verse number 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Let's pray. Father, in this short time that we have, I pray, God, that you'd please bless this message. Lord, I pray that you'd awaken some of those that are in here that have fallen asleep on their Christian life. I pray, God, that you'd allow us to be stirred in such a way that we can't be comfortable without giving our hearts and our all to you. And Lord, I pray that this message would be used of you in that way in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach to you a message quickly on the subject of the sleeping disciples. The sleeping disciples. Have you ever felt like people are all asleep to the truth of life around them, around you? And young people seem to need a frequent stirring, a wake-up call to the realities. I think these young people get sort of a little taste of the world, and it's a like taking NyQuil at night. And do you ever try to take NyQuil and stay awake for a little while? I remember one time I was sick and then took a little dose of NyQuil and then had some emergency or some call that somebody made at the church. I had to leave the house, and so I had to go out and try to talk to this person a little bit later at night after I'd taken some NyQuil. Did you ever do that? It's not easy to stay awake, but that seems to be what the world does to the young people. Gives them a little bit of the world. They sip it in. It doesn't take a lot. And then they get drowsy. They fall asleep. And they seem to need constant awakening. I think it's pride that grips people. We're really impressed with ourselves. Did you know that? I thought I'd let you know that because pride is so deceitful that you are and you don't know it. And somebody ought to tell you. You're sort of drunken with your pride, and that sin lulls you to sleep, and you need to be spiritually stirred. You need to be awakened. And I look at this passage, and some may say, well, you're spiritualizing it. I think Christ spiritualized it when he put verse number 41 in there, when he said, watch and pray. I mean, that doesn't seem to fit, except he was drawing a spiritual application or illustration of these three fellas falling asleep in an important time in history. I look at the other parts of the Bible, and we find so many warnings about falling asleep or pleas that God gives to us to awaken out of our sleep. I think of Romans 13, verse 11, where it says, and that knowing the time that it is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, so wake up. It's time to wake up. I can't stand people that sleep in. I think there's some that what you do at the first hour of your day will tell how the rest of your day is going to go. So get out of bed. But worse than get it sleeping in your physical bed past 6 o'clock in the morning is falling asleep on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the time is far spent. It's not just spent. It's far spent. You're sleeping in on Christ. He said to be someplace, and it's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's 10 o'clock. It's lunchtime. And you're like somebody out on the bus route who can't waken themselves up. You stayed up all night watching all the junk the world has in your life. And now you're sleepy when it's time to work for Christ. Wake up! It's time to wake up and get stirred up. And we look at other passage. I know this passage talks about being stirred up about the enemy, the protagonist against your faith. The devil's after you. The works of darkness are coming, and you need to put on the armor of light. You can't put on armor if you're in bed. You got to get up and do something about your lackadaisical spiritual condition. It also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us to awaken again. It says, awake to righteousness and sin not. And he says, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak that to your shame. The other one was the awaken to the protagonist. This is awaken to the perishing. While souls ought to be being told about Jesus Christ, you're snoozing. We have a lot of hammocks down in Belize, and I bought one. It was cheaper than buying a couch, so I bought a hammock. And I can't seem to get comfortable in them, but our Belizean people grow up sleeping in them. There's a hammock. It's easy to carry around, easy to hang on one hook, hang it on another hook. I was on there one time before I learned how to tie him up real good. And I was getting good swinging along. Bam! Fell out of bed. Some of you need to do that. You carry around this spiritual hammock so that no matter where you are, anytime God needs you, you can hang it up and go to sleep. What you need is to loosen the screws and fall down. Let yourself get a little hurt so that you'll wake up to the realities that there's more to do than sit around in your hammock. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. This is awakening to prudence or discernment. He says the Lord's going to give you light. And he even says, arise from the dead. You know, when you're sleeping, you're like a dead person. And you're about that much use to God as spiritually asleep. And the Lord wants to give you wisdom. He doesn't want you to battle around in this life like some kind of stupid animal who doesn't know his own way. He wants you to know his plan. He wants you to know how to raise your kids and how to accomplish God's will for your life. And you would know, because he promised that he'll give you light. But the problem you don't have light is because you fell asleep at a very important time. Now it also says in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 to awaken to piety. He says there, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us awake and be sober. But let us, he goes on and says, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. See, we're supposed to not be entangled in the affairs of this world. We're not supposed to be so worried about what's happening down at the United Center.
We should be worried about what's happening at this center. We have such a bombardment through the media that distracts us from being serious about piety, about your holy walk with God, so that you begin to allow anything to go on in your life. You know, you're passive when you're sleeping. When you're sleeping, you don't normally think of some guy sleeping as being masculine. You sort of feel like he's soft, like a couch potato never had bulging muscles, but rather a bulging belly. And that's the way Christians get when you fall asleep on God. You're not standing strong. You're not a soldier for the cross. You're ashamed. And you're not doing what God wants you to do. You know, it is seen in the warnings from God. So many times he says that he wants to stir us up. And when he says that, he's referring to getting yourself going from the lethargy that you live and dwell in. He says in 2 Timothy, he said it this way, that thou stir up the gift of God. Twice in 2 Peter, he says, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up in your pure minds by way of remembrance. Every call to attention in God's word, call to alertness, call to watchfulness is a cry from your heavenly Father to get out of your sleeping. And we fall asleep. Now, you say, Pastor, you know, you're telling me that you're kind of insulting me. I want to pretend that everything in my Christian life is a good example for everybody else in the world. You can pretend that you're okay, but I think we should examine ourselves to know where we're at. We have a way of going about life, thinking of ourselves better than we are, and the Bible calls that kind of person self-deceived. Well, the problem is, you can play the game, and others may play the game, but we preachers are supposed to pin you down and call it out. And we're supposed to stir it up and say, hey, you might think you're an example Christian, but if you're asleep, you're not fulfilling God's will for your life. Your life is a mess. Now, just in case you think I'm being insulting, I'm saying the same thing about our examples. The two sons of Zebedee and Peter were not bad people. They didn't turn out bad. They woke up, I think. And but it's an interesting story where some good men who went on to serve God as apostles, two of them died as martyrs, and John would have, but they couldn't kill him. And they just sent him out on an island to go and rot until he died. But these men were servants of the Lord, and you might be a servant of the Lord, and you have fallen asleep. Well, today it's time to wake up. They were reprimanded here for doing what is a common problem among Christians. I mean, even it's described in the Pilgrim's Progress, if you remember, where a Christian fell asleep on his journey and lost his role and really got into a lot of problems because he spiritually fell asleep. How do you know when somebody's asleep? Well, physically, they really lack movement. Your body goes into a state where it's trying to rejuvenate, trying to gather its strength together. But what's not happening is you're not exerting any strength. You're not doing anything. So there's a lack of movement. They're not working. They're not guarding. They're not doing anything. Spiritually, it's very similar as the Lord draws this example. Your body, your Bible reading starts to slacken. And I don't mean you don't read your Bible, because I'll tell you, I believe that the typical member of Fairhaven Baptist Church has been taught until it's part of your makeup that you should get up in the morning and read your Bible. And by the way, if you're not doing that, you're way behind in your Christian faith, and you're not just asleep, you're in trouble. But in this kind of situation, I'm not talking about reading less verses. Because we can read and look at verses without letting the Word of God dwell in us richly in all wisdom. I'm talking about, did you get something from your reading? So what good was it if you didn't listen? And you know, you can read to somebody who's asleep. Did you know that? You go ahead and try. Next time your spouse falls asleep, pull out a book and start reading. If they don't wake up, they're not going to get anything out of what you're reading. They're not going to remember it. And so much for your Bible reading, because you're asleep. And you're not getting anything. You might be hearing the word, seeing it with your eyes, but it's not affecting your soul. You're asleep. When your ministry is only duty, Now you're asleep. You see, most of life is boring. We want the spiritual life to be like we're living the life of Sheffy. You know, they made a movie like that, and it only highlights the good times and his spiritual time. You know what life is? Life is boring. Going out on the bus route, it can be boring. But you know what? It's not just duty that you're doing. You're following God's will. It is God's will that you, in the nuts and bolts part of your life, just keep on doing what God said. But to do it with all of your heart is a test. It's a test of our love for Christ. It's easy when it's all in the fall push or the spring push and everybody's having a good time. But what about when you had that cold winter? You had it. But just listen, it was because you had to go. Not because there's a heart that says, I want to obey God. But did you expect that everybody was going to get saved on Saturday? Did you expect that they were going to have an announcement like you were going to hear the music like a movie? The music that accompanies you. You come into a house and everything's going to... Listen, it's going to be boring. But what's in your heart? What is it that's going to keep you motivated? And if it's just duty, you're snoring. It's got to be something more than that. When you're bored with the attributes of God, you're asleep. And listen, God is who He is and what He is. He wants us to worship. But we're not worshiping God. We're worshiping self. I don't have time to develop that point. But try to figure out what you're doing in your daily routine that worships God. Really, what you're doing is you're getting on your knees to pray for all about you. A lot of times. And there's very little adoration of God because there's very little of uplifting God. And you need it. And you're asleep when you're not really loving the God that we serve. Because God wants you to put God where He's supposed to be in your heart. And when you adore God, you get down here. If you really got to see God, you'd fall on your face. But what happens is we fall asleep, and when we do, we're thinking about ourselves. We're dreaming about what we want to be, and pretty soon you'll fall on your face, and but it won't be pleasant. It won't be worship. You know, you're asleep also when you don't mind small disobediences. Not a big deal. I mean, we can listen to music that is unpleasing to God. I mean, it's not as bad as what I used to listen to, but it's going to destroy your life. You're asleep. A person who's awake spiritually has a sensitivity that says, if there's something in what I'm doing that offends God, I want to search it out in my life, and I want to get rid of it. Amen. That's a person who's alive and who's awake spiritually. You're asleep if your soul is not burdened. You know, it says in John chapter 4 to lift up your eyes. It says to lift up your eyes and look on the fields. You know what a person that's asleep is not doing? They're not looking up at the field. They're not looking at anything. Do you ever see and watch a person that's sleeping? They say if underneath their eyeballs, if you can see their eyeballs moving, then they're dreaming. I don't really have a vivid imagination. I don't really dream very well. And if I ever do, I'm always the hero of my dream. Did you know that? That's part of the self-deception. But, you know, that's part of it. We all think we're so good. And when you're spiritually asleep, you're the spiritual hero of your own dream. But you're not really pleasing God. You're living without a concern for the lost. You're not seeing, as that song they say, I love that song, see as God sees a world lost in sin. We don't see what God sees because you're asleep. You go to work every day, but you're spiritually asleep. You eat your food, you're sitting with your family, you're speaking, but you're spiritually asleep and doing really nothing. You also, another aspect is that you make careless decisions. This is almost a result of being asleep. But sometimes you can notice it. Maybe you don't even notice that you're making careless decisions. Did you ever fall asleep without realizing you were falling asleep? Can you do that? I don't ever recall, some people might be weird this way, I don't ever recall the last second before I fall asleep at night. That's why we call it fall asleep. It's kind of like I let go by little increments. I kind of go a little bit and then relax, and somewhere I'm going to let go. But I don't recall that moment when I fall asleep. You know, you're not really understanding spiritually. You become dull and dull, and pretty soon you're gone. That's spiritual sleeping. And you may not even realize it, but when you do that, you're making careless decisions. You can fall asleep without realizing. I remember one time we were going home from work in college, and you guys remember Mike Simmons. He was driving the car. You know, we were going, it was like 3 o'clock in the morning, coming down I-94. Brother Brennan Stahl and I were in the back. I was in the back. He was over on the side and up front, and we were studying, reading. We had little lights on. We were reading. And all of a sudden, both of us, our experience was we heard this noise, zip, zip. And that, you know, it was the little rumble strips on the side of the road. And we went down into the median, and all we saw from the front, the lights were shining and all the grass going by. And, of course, Brother Branstall was up front. He got the wheel and got the, I don't know, I don't even remember now. It's so long ago. I don't even remember exactly how it stopped. But we got, just as soon as we got up, got the thing stopped, we said, "Mike, are you awake?" He said something like, "I am now." And, man, we stopped within yards of one of those bridges that would have been a terrible mess. We never let him drive again. And but, you know, you can fall asleep without noticing that you're even asleep. And, friend, that's what I'm talking about, Christian. You can be here, and so what if you you have all of your rights, and you have your house in order physically, and you're paying your bills, but you're spiritually asleep. Wake up! There's a lot more to life than this. You're asleep when you develop a critical spirit. I remember on deputation, the three kids, you know, we had that minivan that Ura has now, and we put the three kids on the seat right behind us and all the junk for deputation in the area behind it. And you know, those kids would try to sleep. It was kind of funny. Sharon was the smallest. She'd end up in the middle. And for a while, she'd lean this way on one of the brothers, and they'd sort of wake up like this, and throw her on, and she'd flop over to the other brother, and he'd do the same thing after a little while. And I never saw three grumpy kids, grumpier kids. They were mean to each other. You know, when you're asleep spiritually, you're kind of like that. Did you ever wake somebody up who said, "Man, did you get up on the wrong side of the bed?" You're coming to church and you got up on the wrong side of the bed. You're not even barely out of bed. You're grumpy. And then you find fault. I thought you loved those in your home, but you were critical. You're jumping on everybody's case. Well, the same thing is true in God's service. You come out here and all you can do is find fault. You're asleep. Why don't you wake up? Why don't you get yourself a spiritual cold shower and say, "I'm going to do whatever I have to do to be on fire for God." And we live in a very important time. One more. I think you're spiritually asleep when your prayer life isn't a real experience with Christ. You know, I noticed when Moses came out of the tabernacle there at the in Exodus, you'll find that his face glowed. You know, I don't think we're supposed to glow like the high pro glow. But I think we're supposed to, people ought to notice we've been with Christ. And you might go and pray, and I appreciate you praying for our ministry, but if you're asleep, forget it. Because God isn't listening anyway. You go to your prayer time, and all it is, "Lord, this, amen, let's go." You haven't met with Christ. Save your breath. Or wake up, one of the two. Now we find here how we can sleep when Christ is pleading. Look at verse number 38 here. Listen to what Christ... This is one of the most solemn portions of the Bible. It is, I think, the most incredible insight into the personality of Jesus Christ while he was here. In verse number 38, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me." Why could they, how could they fall asleep? This is Jesus. And Jesus' soul is troubled. And he says, "Please, watch. Stay up with me and watch. I want you to stay right here." He never asked that, really. I mean, he was hurting inside of his heart. Sorrowful. Look at verse number 40. It comes again, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Peter, man, what's wrong with you guys? And I have to ask the same question. What's wrong with you? When the Lord needs us and he's commissioned us and he says, watch and serve and be ready, I'm coming soon. What's wrong with us that we fall asleep? And I do want to be a help to you tonight. I think there's some things we can learn from these disciples, and I'm nearly running out of time, and I'll give these to you. The first thing we see as a result of their sleeping is something that we'll call a decisiveness. You see, the eternal conflict of against sin took place right there in the garden while these fellows were sleeping. I mean, right here, Jesus is praying. And in John's account, he says in John 12, he says, now is my soul troubled. He says again later, he says, now is the judgment of the world. This is it. This is redemption's plan. There wasn't going to be another Gethsemane. There wasn't going to be another cross. I mean, all the prophets, whatever they were writing, this is the pivotal point of history. This is what everybody was looking. The whole band of people from all the Old Testament saints are watching at this moment at Jesus in the garden, sweating the great drops of blood and crying out to God and fighting the battle. And as I've heard preached here in the pulpit, that when he got up from this prayer, he marched to Calvary and won the victory. But he won that victory on his knees, folks. And all of the Old Testament, all of the angelic host of heaven, looking down upon this moment, ready to lend their aid, and later they do. But in this particular moment, vital time, all of these people were watching. Even creation was groaning. The curse of man, having been allowed to be unrestricted and bring this world slowly to decay and to problems, the earth itself groaning under it, heard that there's a Savior praying and there's hope that one day redemption's plan will be finished. And while all this is happening, three are asleep. Satan wasn't asleep. He's fighting God. He's rejoicing in what he's about to do. He went that day and he hooked up Judas with the Pharisees and he had to work there. And he sent somebody to go and grab Herod and make sure he was in Jerusalem. And old Pilate was there for the feast. And he was doing all of these. He thought he was doing it. God was allowing it to fulfill every prophecy. But he wasn't asleep. You know, I believe all the forces of hell were rejoicing. No one was sleeping except for these three. This is the moments the prophets labored in their work. This is why they copied all of those manuscripts. Every prophecy carefully logged. And Jesus, his three companions, were asleep. No wonder Jesus seems astonished. I mean, he knows that all of heaven's looking on and all the Old Testament saints and all of hell and even earth itself is groaning that there's a Savior here. And he comes and he says, what? What? You couldn't even watch for 1 hour. And today you are asleep while this eternal conflict still wages. Oh, redemption plan is finished and Christ has risen from the dead, but it hasn't finished in my heart until 1986 when I prayed and I asked Christ to be my Savior. And in the hearts of thousands around us, there's an eternal conflict where the devil's trying to keep their attention away from the cross, trying to keep them lost. And while you're asleep, souls are going to hell that would know Christ if you would stop and tell them. But you're asleep while the eternal conflict of heaven and hell is taking place. The second point is a denial. Look at verse number 41 where it says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have the eternal conflict or decisiveness. We have a denial where the warning of God against sin is totally ignored. I mean, you can warn somebody that's sleeping. You could tell them the house is on fire. It's burning down around them. But unless they wake up, it'll do them no good. And the warning here stands out in this passage. It really was a message to all of us that the problem with these disciples is your problem. And it's a problem in our hearts that we're not watching and we're not praying and you're going to fail. And in a little bit, they get up and they wonder what's going on. What was that? Was that Judas? What's going on? Oh, I better save Jesus. And they haven't even wiped the sleep out of their eyes. And that's what we do. We get into a conflict. We start to stir a little bit too late. And we wonder, oh, is that our kids going to the devil? Oh, let me see. Oh, preacher, help me, help me, help me, help me. It's way too late, friend. You're sleeping and it's time now to wake up. You've been playing around much too long. It's time to awaken out of sleep. In verse number 56, at the end, the Bible says, "And all the disciples forsook him and fled." You fall asleep and you'll deny Christ. You'll give up a little bit of the teachings. I say, I'm not going to stop believing in the Trinity doctrine. No, I'm not talking about that. The teachings of God include holy living. And you're going to say, well, I'm not really sure if I want to be as strict as those crazy guys down there that preach against bad music. I like that feeling. And I'm going to give that up. I'm going to give up. You're asleep. And the more you sleep, the more you're going to deny the treasures of the truths of God's Word, little by little, until it's all gone. You can be there led by so many, as so many have. You're leading the pack to denying the Savior. It says in the, I already read this verse, let the word of God dwell in you richly, but you've denied its truth. You've let it alone because you're asleep. You'll deny the Savior. You know, another thing I see, and I'm going to move fast here, decisiveness, denial, and thirdly, there's a deviousness. Not just the eternal conflict, but if I could draw on those men that are marching while Jesus is praying. There's something going on and stirring and up there in Jerusalem. And they can hear it sort of in the background as these soldiers are marching. I wonder what the Roman soldiers are marching for. Boy, it's late at night. Where are they going? They're coming out of that eastern gate right there. And they're walking down the side of this hill. Wonder where they're going. I could hear them and their cadence. And they're getting closer to where we are. Jesus knew all the time. But while this thing was happening, the evil of the world coming to betray Christ. What were those grand disciples doing who were arguing a short while ago who was the greatest? I'll tell you what they were doing. They were snoring. And they didn't hear the footsteps of the Roman soldiers. They didn't hear Judas coming into the garden and bringing to this place where Jesus would be apprehended. It's a shame, friend. It's a shame that we've lost our freedoms one at a time. It's a shame that we have very little of our freedoms, of our Christianity, to hand to our children and to our grandchildren. It's a shame that we have given up so much in this country, Christianity, and especially fundamental independent Baptists, not having what we used to have, not having what we ought to have, not going forward for God. And the answer is simple and plain, because we're all asleep. We think it's all going to happen just because we showed up. We think we're going to get a free ticket in life just because we're here. And the Lord says that we're supposed to watch and pray and you'll not fall into temptation. But instead, these people are marching against the Savior. Friend, let me ask you something. If I were on the side of the road and you saw me and it looked like my car was disabled, maybe I had the hood up or maybe you saw me with a flat tire, would you stop to help me? Would anybody here not stop to help me? Put your hand down, Bill. I have good friends. But I wonder why we would help each other who we can see, but nobody wants to raise their hand to help Jesus in this greatest time of his need. Could you imagine? I was just thinking about this. Could you imagine if the disciples later, because they lived on for a little while, and before they were martyred, they got a copy of Matthew's Gospels. And it was spread around to the churches. And they're reading, oh man, look at this gospel. And they're looking in this and they get down to this passage right here. And they're reading about themselves. I bet they'd like to go back and change it. I bet they'd like to go and find that passage and say, man, can I be transported back? Because if so, I'd have stood there and watched as Jesus was troubled in his soul. I would have stood there. Fact is, when the Bible says he fell on his face, I would have been there to catch the precious head of Christ as it came down. I would have wiped the blood off of his face. I would have been glad to live with a circumspectly. I would have had my eyes wide open. But don't you wish after your kids are gone and living for the devil that you could go back and fix the history of your life? Don't you wish that after your work and duty for God and God's will is already messed up and you're not where you should be doing what you ought to do, that you could go back and fix the history if they should write it down of your life? And it is written down. And you're going to wish that when it's read in heaven that you had done a whole lot of things differently than you have done. Listen, friend, you need to wake up. There's no better time to wake up than to wake up today. There's a deviousness. All of those that are coming moving against God. Today there's so much that needs to be done for the Lord. There's a bus route position that you're supposed to be doing. There's a Sunday school. Some people, they get where they feel like quitting. Quitting the Sunday school? What did the Sunday school do to you? You don't love the kids anymore. You don't love the Savior who died for them. You know what? You're asleep. Time somebody go next to it, if you know which one's asleep, and just shake them a little bit. And you need that. You need to be stirred up. You're asleep. And why don't you get awake in Gethsemane's garden so you can be there on Golgotha's hill instead of running the other way when the soldiers come? There's a decisiveness. There's a denial. There's a deviousness. Fourthly, there's a disappointment. You know, I see in this, look, if you will, in the end of verse number 40, he says, Peter, he's going to say that again later when he gets right with God. Do you love me? Jesus already loved this man. He says, what, could you not watch me with me 1 hour? How long is an hour? Oh, Peter, when I found you, when I first met you, you had worked and toiled all night for a fish. And you can't watch for an hour with me? But I can eat the fish. I can see the fish. I can touch the fish. You know, you and I will work all night. We will. We'll put so much attention into getting an education to earn more money. You'll put so much into what you're doing in order to have things in this world, and you're grabbing at this the whole time you're asleep to God, and you won't watch for the 1 hour that the Lord says this is the important time. Souls are more important than your bread. Souls are more important than anything else. Your family is more important. The church attendance is more important. But yet we're asleep. What else do you want? There's a heart of Christ that looks down and he's disappointed. In verse number 43 again, and he came and found them asleep again. How many times is the Lord going to come and look for something for you to do? He's got a job for you to do, and he's going to find you asleep on the recliner spiritually. You look again at verse number 44. He goes away again, and he prayed the third time the same words. He didn't even say anything. Were you ever that disappointed in life? You come around somebody, they're disappointed, and you reprove them. You say, what is going on here? They do it again, and you just say, and then he comes the third time, and you could read it. We've already read it. But for the sake of time, I'll just tell you what he does. He just looks down at him. He says, go ahead, sleep. I'm about to be betrayed. And that's the way we're treating Jesus. I mean, you're blind, you're asleep, your eyes are closed. There's things you ought to know. There's discernment that you ought to have. There's prayers that you ought to have prayed effectively. But it's not being done. And the Lord is looking down saying, I don't want my Savior to be disappointed in me. I don't want him to look down and see me someplace with a job that he wants me to do and just to hear that sigh come from heaven and hear him say, and go away. Or just to have him look at me and say, hey, go on and enjoy this life. Go ahead, you want some more extra food and extra toys and deeper and greater things in this world physically? Go ahead, sleep on. I'm just being betrayed. I'm just trying to turn the world's hearts to me before I come back and all those souls that should be saved are going to be cast into hell. Well, we're in a bad way. And our churches are not. And so a lot of our church, a lot of evangelical church, you know what they preach on? How to overcome stress. How to feel good about yourself. You know, I mean, God's going to do something good with you. I can feel it. They like him down there in Belize. You know, the thing is, we've turned churches into infirmaries, as if the pastor is supposed to get up with a stethoscope spiritually and see how you're feeling today. Forget your feelings. This is not supposed to be an infirmary. It's supposed to be a boot camp. It's supposed to be somewhere where we're putting out soldiers for Christ, not somebody running around holding the Kleenex so you can blow your nose. Wake up! We don't have much time. The enemy's coming. There's not much left. There's not much of my time left either. Lastly, there's a disclosure. In Luke's account, I don't have time to, I should probably skip this. I'm not going to, but I probably should. In Luke's account, chapter 22 and verse 42 and 43, he says it this way. It's recorded here. Let me read this so you don't have to turn it. You may write it down for later. It says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Luke only understood this by divine revelation because nobody else was awake to watch it. This was a heavenly appearance. This was the sensational. This was the amazing. This is what a little bit of heaven revealed on earth. Could you imagine seeing this? I mean, we're all looking for the next angel to blow the trumpet. We're all eager and excited about this. I wonder about this one. You know, the supernatural, the disclosure of heaven, the supernatural happening while you're asleep. It's like some of the people coming away from a conference like this rejoicing, saying, God spoke to my heart, and I've had a great time. And some of you haven't changed. Still a couch potato spiritually. You're not going to change. You're not going to change. You're still bitter in your heart over something somebody said to you. Why don't you get over yourself? Why don't you wake up? Oh yeah, we got so much to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants to reveal the supernatural in your life. He said in John 14, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall he do also, and greater works than these that shall he do, because I go to my Father. I believe in miracles, the song said. I've seen a soul set free. You see, I've seen the hand of God. Maybe you haven't seen the hand of God. I know the hand of God. If you wake up, you'd see it in your own life. I've seen God do some things that nothing else can explain. And nobody will convince me that God wasn't doing it. And I'm not talking about just Belize. I remember one time I was out on the bus route here in Gary with Mr. Fly. And we had a Jehovah's Witness in there. I mean, he said he started reading his Bible. We sat in the car. I prayed. I said, God, I know he's trapped in darkness, but would you break the power of sin and Satan and show the power of God? We walked in and that fella repented of his sin. Repented of his false belief, trusted Christ as his Savior. Only God can do that, you see. That's a lot of darkness that has to be put away. And God wants to show his supernatural hand in every person's life that claims the name of Christ. We'd heard about it from Pastor Unger. What a great message about what God wants to do. He wants to dwell with us, but not when you're asleep. I mean, who wants to sit in a room when somebody's sleeping? You can't talk to them. They're not responding. And if I do, I know I'd wake you up to talk to you. I go into a hospital, and I remember visiting some of you. I see John down here. How many times have I visited the hospital? You'd be in there sleeping in the ICU. I'd come over and poke at you. Come on, I don't have time to come back. Wake up. But you're no good if you're asleep. And the Lord wants to dwell with you and be with you, and he wants it to be real. but you're ignoring the Savior. And some of you are asleep right now. You wonder why others receive great blessings and you're just can't wait for the preacher to be finished. Why some love their ministries and you just do it because, you know, in order to not be looked down upon, you better have a ministry at Fairhaven. Why some see their children serving God and you're shrugging your shoulders all the time saying, I mean, you get stuck like this. I don't want to go and die with my shoulders straight. I don't know what happened to my kids. I don't know. Why don't you wake up? Satan is singing a lullaby for Christian soldiers who think they are on permanent leave. Before you destroy everything God wants for your life, you need to wake up. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd...